And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we find ourselves in chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to look at the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. This is a beautiful chapter. Excuse me. The concepts of the mysteries of God is the centerpiece in the chapter. However, the structure of the passage follows three metaphors. Three metaphors that I believe the Apostle Paul uses to describe himself as one who is the recipient of God's grace and kindness and all the gifts that he has received, which he outlined for us in chapters 1 and 2. Paul is one to be spontaneous. The first verse of this chapter appears like the passage in the other chapter, chapter 1 and verse 15, where Paul is getting ready to pray. For this reason, he says, I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of Jew Gentiles. And then, instead of offering a prayer, which he will offer later on down in verse 14, it's as if he digresses. He goes to talk about God's grace and mercy in his life and the revelation that he's been given of the mysteries of God in Jesus Christ. It's almost as if Paul is so taken by the fact that God has revealed these things to him that he can't yet pray. And so it's as if he's preparing to pray in verse 1, and then he stops, and from verse 2 to verse 13, we have this digression. And then he returns to his prayer in verse 14, which we will turn to next time we're together. Now, Paul uses these three metaphors to describe himself in this passage. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says that in verse 1. Number 2, Paul sees himself as a steward of the mysteries of God in verses 2 through 6. And then finally, Paul calls himself a minister of the gospel in verses 7 through 13. So we have a prisoner, a steward, and a minister. And ladies and gentlemen, especially with that last metaphor, lest we run away too quickly and say, well, that's for professional clergy or the Apostle Paul. No. I think what we'll find is that all three of these metaphors relate not only to the Apostle Paul and not only to ordained ministers, but to every child of God. We are called in some form or fashion to see these things in our lives. So with an outline of the message, let's pray and ask for God's grace and illumination as we study his word this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. Help us, Lord, to wait patiently upon your Holy Spirit, so that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things in these moments through the foolishness of the message preached. Lord, save the lost and disciple the saved, and we'll give you all the praise and glory and honor for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Paul calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I believe each one of these metaphors relates or highlights a particular sphere of the Christian experience. What I mean by that in this case is that the concept of prisoner, I believe, highlights how Paul saw his conversion to Christ. When Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, he lost one life and took upon himself another. And one of the best words to characterize that life is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul calls himself before the Ephesians. It's interesting how Paul used this kind of terminology at the introduction of several of his letters. In Romans 1:1, he said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he introduced himself as Paul and Timothy, bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ. Colossians 4:10, he says, Aristarchus is my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God. Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in Philemon, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. What does all this point to? Well, it's Paul's perspective of what it means to be a Christian. And I think it's significant that Paul says what he says as he begins chapter 3 of this letter, especially in light of all that he has said in the preceding chapters, chapters 1 and 2. It's as if Paul is reflecting on the fact that he was chosen, that God the Father sent his Son Jesus to die for his sins, that he was sealed with the Holy Spirit, that he was delivered from the domain of darkness, that he has been raised up and seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. All the way through chapter 3. And what is Paul's conclusion here? I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, that made me stop this week. I had to consider the typical evangelical perspective of being a Christian in our day. So often we look at our conversion to Christ and we see it as a ticket or a passport out of hell and to our destination, which of course is heaven. We see it as a typical club membership where we receive special privileges and perks. We see our conversion sometimes as recipients of God's grace with no obligations or responsibilities, or as a badge of identity because we were raised in a Christian family. And none of these things is inherently wrong in and of itself, but they miss a great deal of what Jesus taught in connection to being a follower of his. You know, often we think about Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. And I know I've heard people myself, and maybe even I've said it, if I only had that experience that Paul had, then I would be the kind of Christian that Paul is. I would see myself as a prisoner, as a slave of Jesus Christ. But folks, we're not called to duplicate anybody's conversion experience. We are to duplicate the attitude and the perspective of those in Scripture concerning our identity in Christ. And when Paul was converted, he saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus. We cannot have Paul's experience, but we can and we must have his perspective of why he was brought into the kingdom of God. Consider the words of Jesus. Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. See, the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is our perspective of ourselves as followers of Christ matters a great deal. And we don't like the word prisoner, do we? We think about prisoner, we think about somebody who is in a dark, dank dungeon where they've lost all their privileges, they've lost their freedom. I think too often we can see ourselves not as prisoners of Christ, but as friends of Christ, as supporters of Christ, as cheerleaders for Christ, or on the other side of the coin, prisoners of something or someone else. You know, in the Christian life, whatever you are a slave to, whoever you are a prisoner to, is a reflection of our affections. And I think Paul saw and believed the life that he had now that he was converted in Christ, that he could be no one else's prisoner but Jesus' prisoner. Yet there are many Christians who are prisoners. You could say, I'm a prisoner to worry or anxiety. I'm a prisoner to money or affluence. I'm a prisoner to alcohol or some other substance that I'm addicted to. I am a prisoner of pornography or sexual immorality. Jesus said, you're going to be a slave to Satan or you're going to be my slave. And Christ made it clear in the New Testament, I will set you free. When you look at yourself and you see yourself as my prisoner, my slave, and that is giving wholehearted attention to what I have to say in my word and truly believing every day that my walk with you, Christian, is your priority. I love reading about Chuck Colson, always back in the 70s, when he was a rising star in his political party, right-hand man to Richard Nixon, a graduate with honors from Brown University. He was moving up until all that happened with Watergate, it fell apart, and he found himself in prison. And for the first time, that's where Jesus Christ met him. And he wrote so many great books, but one that stands out is Life Sentence, where he describes the fact that he was captured by Christ and taken prisoner by him, and now he is free. What a beautiful testimony. Don't let that word divert you away from the significance of your slavery, my slavery to Jesus Christ. Because when you are his slave, ladies and gentlemen, you are set free from every other form of slavery there is. What a beautiful picture. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that related, I believe, to his conversion. That was his perspective of being a follower of Christ. Now notice, secondly, the second metaphor, Paul saw himself as a steward of the mysteries of God. And I believe this has to do not with Paul's conversion, but with Paul's communion with Christ. He was a steward of the mysteries of God. Look at these verses. In verse 2, Paul had a stewardship of God's grace for the Ephesians. In verse 3, Paul's stewardship involved the disclosure of divine mysteries, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote therefore earlier in brief. In verse 4, Paul speaks of his insight into the mystery of Christ. Now note, the word mystery dominates this portion of the text. And the word mysterion in the Greek New Testament is not like a Sherlock Holmes mystery. It's not like a whodunit where we try to figure out by following clues. Let me tell you what a New Testament mystery is. It is a matter which demands initiation in order to be understood, or a secret which demands revelation in order to be known. In other words, it's something beyond natural knowledge, but it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. This is the beautiful thing about being a Christian. In the ancient world, in this time period, the Gnostics ran around saying, well, we have the secret knowledge. We know how to live. And all they did was feed their flesh, because they had a distorted knowledge of what it meant to be a Christian. And yet the Apostle Paul was clear that whenever we come to faith, as we've seen already, that God makes things clear to us. He illuminates our minds so that we understand sacred scripture. And we begin to see things we never saw before, because God has to reveal them to us. And Paul uses the word in a variety of ways in his letters. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, he speaks of being a steward of the mysteries of God. In Ephesians 6, 19, later in this book, he says, the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians 1, 27, he says, this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And at the end of Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, I was made an apostle to declare the mystery of Christ. And so there are several spheres of the mystery of Christ Jesus. In verse 5, God revealed the mystery of Christ to Paul as he did to the other apostles and prophets. In other words, the mystery of God's Messiah would be none other than God himself. And as he continues in verse 6, he makes it plain that this mystery goes further. This mystery is not simply that God's Messiah would not be an ordinary man or a king like David alone as a human. He would be the God-man. It would go a step further that these individuals who make up God's kingdom would not just be Jews. They would be Jews and Gentiles. But you see, these things were hidden from everyone until they are revealed by the Holy Spirit. And we see a great, great picture of that in our gospel reading for this morning from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus stood up to read there in Luke 4 out of Isaiah the prophet, and then he said, "Today these things are fulfilled in your ears." And everybody thought, well, this is wonderful words. I wonder what in the world he means by this. What he was saying was, I am the God-man, the Messiah. And I am here for many, many more reasons than to simply fulfill your desires for a new political party or campaign or to get the Romans off your back. I'm here to take away your sin. And if that weren't enough, Jesus went on to say, there were many widows in Israel, but Elisha was sent to one in Sidon, that pagan society. And there were many lepers in the time of Elisha, but he was sent to Naaman, the Syrian. And you know the rest of the story. Based on what Jesus said about himself and based on what he said about his ministry, the ministry of the gospel, which would be worldwide, those people hated him. And they got up to try to throw him off a cliff. It's a perfect picture of the blindness of man's eyes and hearts until a holy and a sovereign God opens our eyes spiritually. And we begin to realize that the true Messiah came not to defeat Rome, but to defeat my sin. That I am his prisoner. And that I should have love in my heart. The same kind of love he had for me. I should have that love for every other human being out there. To see them come into the kingdom. To overcome any prejudice, any barrier. As Jesus would overcome all those barriers to the Gentiles. You see, in summary, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul was graced by God as a divine instrument and a steward of God's revealed will. And the stewardship he received from God was a product of his communion with Jesus Christ. Whenever we are brought into the kingdom and we become prisoners of Christ, we become stewards also of God's gifts and graces. The reality should not be surprising to us, as the Lord Jesus himself made it clear that he would disclose and reveal himself to his disciples. Listen to John 14:21. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him," and listen, "and will disclose myself to him." John 15:15, he says to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." John 16:12-14, he says, "But he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you." You see, Paul saw himself as a prisoner when he came into the kingdom of God in connection to his conversion. But he also saw himself as a steward, because, ladies and gentlemen, when we come into the kingdom, that's when we become recipients. When God Almighty, as the Lord Jesus Christ, begins to disclose himself to us. And you don't have to be a disciple or an apostle to experience that. You see, here's the big difference. Paul was a steward of the mysteries of God like the other apostles and prophets. as it says in verse 6. And that is what we call revelation. They were recipients of divine revelation. They became the authors of sacred scripture. But the same is true of you and me. It's just not revelation, it's illumination. So that every time we pick up the Bible, every time we read sacred scripture, we do so with the Holy Spirit as our master teacher. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 16, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? You see, as a Christian, you're not only a prisoner of Christ, you're also a steward, like Paul, of the mysteries of God. And it doesn't mean you'll receive revelation, but it does mean you'll have illumination. And so every time you study the scriptures, the Spirit of God can speak to your heart. He can encourage you. He can discipline you, love you, move you forward in your discipleship. And you can also be someone who can teach and encourage others. That's why the Bible says in Galatians, share all good things with him who teaches you. We are to teach and encourage one another. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, we each have at least one spiritual gift. So we're to serve. What is our communion like with the Lord Jesus? Do we notice his Spirit opening our minds to understand scripture? Does he give us a hunger to search the scriptures? Do we know his love and care and direction for our lives? You see, we are stewards, ladies and gentlemen, just like Paul. And his stewardship, in many ways, is our stewardship. Just like his status as a prisoner of Christ is how we ought to see ourselves, prisoners of Jesus. Well, I must move on. Paul said, I see myself as a prisoner. I'm also a steward of God's grace and all the mysteries of Christ, but I'm also a minister of the gospel. Look at verses 7 through 13, of which I was made a minister according to God's gift of grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Now, if the metaphor of a prisoner relates, I believe, to Paul's or highlights Paul's conversion, and the metaphor of a steward highlights Paul's communion with Christ, I believe that this metaphor highlights Paul's charge from Christ. You see the progression? We come into the kingdom. We see ourselves as prisoners, as slaves to Jesus. We're set free from everything and everyone else. And then we see ourselves as stewards because God has opened our eyes, just like the Apostle Paul. But then we have a charge. God gives us something to do. Paul says in verse 7, he was made a minister according to God's grace and power. And notice two things. One, the thrust of his ministry, and that is the preaching and the teaching of the word. Look at verses 8 and 9. To me, the very least of all the saints, notice Paul's humility, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And look at verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. God chose and used Paul to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And Paul saw himself as undeserving of God's grace, as the least of all the saints. You'll notice he says there, the saints. He doesn't say the apostles, like he does some other place. I'm the least of all the saints. And Paul was charged to bring to light the mystery hidden for ages. Isn't that beautiful? You know, not all of us are called to preach like this in a church setting. But all of us, to some degree, will preach. I can't help but think of Stephen. I can't help but think of Philip. As he went down and he shared the gospel, and the Bible says, with that Ethiopian eunuch, he opened the Bible and he preached Jesus to him. He was a deacon, not an ordained minister. And notice he says he brings to light. You know, preaching and teaching are two different things. And with teaching, there is dialogue. Have you ever helped somebody to bring something to light? They're struggling in a passage of Scripture they want to understand, and you shed light on it. You bring it to life for them. God, through His Holy Spirit, uses you to instruct, to correct, to help, to connect the dots. That's the thing I enjoy doing most as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, sitting in my office and helping somebody connect the dots. I read this in Scripture. What does it mean? Or I read this. How do I put all this together? And then to see the lights come on in their eyes when they understand. What a beautiful thing. And notice the context of ministry. If the thrust of ministry is the ministry of the Word, then the context of ministry is Christ's church. In verses 10 through 12, to build up and to support Christ's church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God. This is where it takes place, oddly enough. It's Christ's church. To make known the eternal nature of Christ's church. Look at verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul makes it clear that this is a place where we can find bold and confident access to God through Jesus Christ. That can happen anywhere for a Christian. But it ought to happen supremely whenever people come to Christ's church. And we welcome them, we love them, we instruct them, we shed light on the Scriptures, we preach and teach, and we minister the Word. And in that context of worship and fellowship and evangelism, people come to faith and they learn that they can come boldly and confidently into the presence of Jesus Christ because of all that He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. And Paul finally concludes by saying, therefore, don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Paul taught the Scriptures. He emphasized the importance of Christ's church. He showed how the doorways could be opened, that people could enter the throne room of God with boldness and complete access. And he wraps it all off where he began. Don't worry about my tribulations. I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Ephesians. And he wraps it all up by saying, don't worry about my tribulations because they are for your glory. Selfless. Paul says, I'm a prisoner, I'm a steward, and I'm a minister of the Word. You know, later in this final half of the chapter, we will learn that technical ministers of the gospel are charged to make ministers of God's people. We are charged to equip the saints for the works of service. Indeed, we know from sacred scripture that every believer has gifts. And Peter tells us we make up a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If the only one who ever did ministry was the pastor, nothing would ever get done. And that's why the body of Christ is called to serve and to minister the gospel to one another and to a dying world. That's why we read in chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you a Christian? Do you see yourself as a prisoner of Christ? Let me invite you to alter your perspective this morning. It's the most freeing thing in the world. And if you've never come to know Christ, that you would reach out and ask Him to come into your heart and life, to forgive you of your sins based on His atoning sacrifice, and to begin to lead and guide you throughout your days. Ask Him to open up the eyes of your heart that you may see the wonderful things you've been made a steward of, that you may share them with others. If you are a Christian and you've never aligned yourself with Christ's church, then see yourself that way. I am a prisoner of Christ. What else could I do? I need to join a local expression of His body, the church. and I need to be a part. I need to minister. I need to serve wherever I'm needed. May God bless us and give us the grace and the strength to do these things and to see ourselves as Paul saw himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would dismiss anything that has been said today that is not in accordance, not in harmony with your word. That, Lord, the remainder of that you would stick it to our minds and hearts. Convict us, encourage us. Help us, Lord, if we've lost heart after this whole year of difficulty. And may we move forward with a fresh vision, not only of our church and what she could be, but of ourselves and what we truly are as prisoners and stewards, as ministers of the gospel. Lord, bless us to that end. We'll give you all the praise and glory for all that you do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn, which is number 570. Let's stand together as